If you have your Bible with you, please open it back up to Romans chapter 8. Continuing on, last week we looked at verses 28, 29, and 30, and we learned about our calling. This week we'll be in verses 31, 32, 33, and 34 of Romans chapter 8. And Paul continues his thought. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this opportunity again this morning to just turn our eyes upon you, Lord. Turn our attention to your word, study it, meditate on it, learn from it, Lord. And I just pray that you would use this message this morning to just continue to mold and direct in all of our lives. Father, I just ask you to be with Pastor Craig now as he shares with us from this passage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, John. What a wonderful passage concerning the believer's confidence. Confidence not only in this life, but really into the next. Confidence of eternal life is what this passage portrays to us. Having said that, I have to tell you this morning that years and years ago, one of the first times that I ever heard a person say that they were certain, beyond a doubt, that when they died, they would go to heaven to be with God. Years and years ago, I thought to myself, that is one of the most arrogant things that I ever heard anybody say. How could somebody be so high on themselves that they were sure that they were good enough to get to heaven? I thought, how arrogant, how conceited. That is until I learned why they were confident. Had I been listening, I would have learned that their confidence of heaven was not in their own merit. They were not confident at all in themselves or confident in how good they did in this life. They were confident in the work that God had already done for them, that qualified them for heaven and protects them, not only in this life, but for eternity. For eternity. I love beaches. I love beaches and I love swimming in the ocean. But with that, there is one thing that really scares me about the ocean. And that is the critters in it. The critters, in fact, I have to tell you, the movie Jaws ruined me. It ruined me. To me, there is almost nothing more frightening about being in the ocean and being water up to my shoulders or up to my neck. And you know, the beaches that I haven't been to, like the Bahamas, where it's crystal clear, okay? I was on Long Island, New York, okay? You can't see your hand. But anyway, being in that water up to your chest or up to your neck, and then all of a sudden, you feel something brush against your leg. You're getting chills too, aren't you, thinking about that? Now, I know that it's probably just some seaweed or a guppy or something, but in my mind, I just know that it's a shark preparing for his next meal. And I've come pretty close to walking on water when that has happened, okay? Pretty close, not quite. But what's even more interesting about this is, as odd as it may seem, I absolutely love SeaWorld. You know, the amusement park where the fish are? Okay, in fact, I think I like SeaWorld more than I like Disneyland. In fact, one of my favorite attractions at SeaWorld is the Shark Tank. There, I'm beating on the glass. You know, I got my face right in the face of that shark. You don't scare me with 6 inches of glass between you and I. Well, that's with the protection there that someone else has provided, all of a sudden, I have freedom. All of a sudden, I'm not afraid anymore. It's amazing the confidence that I can have and the freedom that I can have because of some protection that someone else provided. And in the same way, the believer's confidence of heaven, the believer's confidence really in the avoidance of hell, comes from the protection that God has provided, and it extends not only through this life, but into eternity. We can be confident of that. And that is Paul's purpose in saying what he says this morning in our passage. Paul's going to ask some questions with the motive of giving believers the reasons to have confidence in this life and into eternity. And our subject this morning is our confidence from Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 31 through 34 this morning. Now, just prior to our passage today, this is what we looked at last week. We looked at God's plan and His purposes for our lives. And we saw that God already knows and has determined the end from the beginning. It is God who has done the work. It is God who has appointed His children to goodness, to a goal, and to glory. And knowing these things, we read this in verses 31 and 32. He says there, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And our first reason for confidence is in Christ, no one can conquer us. In Christ, no one can conquer us. Who can conquer the believer? And the implied answer here is no one can. Because no one can conquer God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this doesn't mean that nobody will ever come against us as God's children. It means that regardless of who comes against us, the ultimate victory will belong to God. And because of our faith in Him, victory is ours. Now, the enemy is sin and its proponents, really. And you have to know that there is a movement in the world today. In fact, this movement, I believe, has always existed. But we see evidence of it very clearly today. And the movement is that the movement denies sin's existence. They just said, no, it's not even really there. And therefore, those that promote that, they're opposed to anyone who recognizes sin's reality, who recognizes sin's damaging effects, and who recognizes sin's eternal consequences. That is why today homosexuality is called a natural lifestyle rather than the sin that it is. That is why marriage is seen today as obsolete. That is why selfishness, pride, arrogance, murder, and even hating God is rampant in the world today. And here's the reason for this common way of thinking. They wouldn't admit this, okay? But this is the basis right here. They think, if sin really exists, that must mean that I'm guilty. And if I'm guilty, that must mean I'm accountable for my actions. And if I'm accountable, that must mean I deserve punishment. Therefore, I will just say sin doesn't exist. And I will oppose anyone who says it does. There are sharks in this world. There will be opposition and there will be suffering for those of us who take a stand for God's word and the truth. But in the ultimate scheme of things, in Christ, no one can conquer us. We are protected. Look at verse 32 again. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You see, God gave his own son for our victory, for the victory of believers. Now, we're going to be using that term believer quite a bit this morning, because that is the us of our passage. Paul is writing this letter to the believers in Rome. We talked about this a bit last week, but believers are those who have recognized the scriptural fact that they are sinners who sin. Believers are those who have recognized that their sin has separated them from God forever. They have also recognized, though, that God offers a solution for man's sin problem that can enable him to be cleansed of his sin and promised eternal life in heaven. In fact, Galatians 3:22 puts it this way. It says the Scripture has confined all under sin. That's the truth of Scripture, the fact. We are sinners. We are guilty of it. The Scripture has confined all under sin, but it goes on, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Believers are those who have believed, trusted in Jesus, God's own Son, who died on the cross to take the penalty for sin that you and I deserved, so that we could be forever with God instead of forever separated from Him. God gave His own Son for our victory. Our passage says He did not spare Him, meaning that really the last thing that God ever wanted to give was His own Son, His own perfect Son, to die on the cross for our sins. But God did it anyway. He didn't even withhold His own perfect Son. It says He delivered Him up. That term delivered means that God surrendered Him. He gave Him over willingly. Why would He do that? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 told us that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And these reasons, or I should say, the reason we are being told this is if God would give His own Son for our victory unto eternal life, certainly He would freely give us anything for our victory in this life. God gave His own Son for our victory, and God gives all things for our victory. Look at the end of verse 32 again. It says, "How shall He not with Him," speaking of Christ, "also freely give us all things?" If God would give His own Son to die for man while He was still in his sin, can you imagine the care and provision He has in store for those of us who have believed and are washed of their sin? If God in His power could provide a rescue for sinful man from the eternal ravages of hell, certainly God in His power can provide a rescue for His children in anything this world can bring our way. They may hurt us, but they can't conquer us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can conquer the believer? No one can. No one can. The believer can have victory in all things because God provides it through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the strength, goodness, or work that man has done. The believer's confidence is all in what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. It's not arrogance. That's humble, trusting in God. The second reason for our confidence is in Christ, no one can charge us. In Christ, no one can charge us. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Paul now begins to use some courtroom terminology. He says, who can charge the believer? Who can bring a charge against the believer? And the implied answer, again, is no one can. No one can rightfully bring a charge against the believer because God has justified him. Now, let me ask you this. Are charges brought against God's children? They are. They are. Absolutely. In fact, going back to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 3, verse 1, Satan stood opposed to the righteousness of God's servant. In Job, his faith and righteousness was questioned by Satan. In Revelation 12:10, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. You see, the world will point a finger of accusation at God's children. And we ourselves can even doubt our position in Christ because even as children, we do sin. We can and will be accused and even charged because of our sin, but not rightfully because God has already paid our penalty. He has already declared us innocent and righteous. In our passage, the believer is called God's elect or chosen. And the word simply emphasizes the fact that it is God who declares the believer innocent. Not because we are innocent, but because we have trusted in God's own Son who already paid our penalty. The sentence was issued and already paid by Jesus. What an amazing turn of events. The believer is declared innocent of all charges. While he's guilty of sin, while you and I are guilty of sin, while he may even have charges voiced against him, Revelation 1:5 says, Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Wow. Through faith in Christ and his payment on the cross for our sin, we are declared innocent of all charges. And the believer is declared righteous for all time. That's what the word justify means, to be declared righteous. I also want us to note that that word justify in our passage here is in the present tense. It's happening right now. God didn't just justify us as we trusted in his Son's payment. He continues to do it right now. He justifies. He is justifying. Why does he continue to justify? Well, because we still sin. We still sin. However, through faith in what Jesus has done, in taking our penalty, God has declared us innocent of all charges and righteous for all time. And that is why the believer can have confidence of heaven. Titus 3:7 says, we have been justified by his grace and have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The believer is innocent of all charges because God justified him through Christ. It has nothing to do with our strength, our goodness, our work. The believer's confidence in what is in what God has done for him already through his Son. It's not arrogance. It's humble trusting in God. Our third reason for confidence is in Christ, no one can condemn us. In Christ, no one can condemn us. Look at verse 34 now. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. With more courtroom terminology, Paul asks, who can condemn the believer? And the implied answer, once again, is no one can except Christ Jesus, who is also the very one who already paid for our sin with his own life. Recently in the United Kingdom, a man was charged and convicted of stealing his neighbor's mail. He was in a bad way financially and stole his Christmas cards, hoping that there was some cash in them. However, the judge, finding him guilty, also took pity on the man's condition and upon issuing the deserved sentence, pulled money out of his own pocket and paid the fine for the thief. The victim, however, was outraged and attempted to refile charges against the thief because of this. But it was immediately ruled that nothing could be done because the penalty had already been paid. He could not be condemned. Well, Jesus, the judge himself, took the punishment for our sins, and therefore in Christ, no one can condemn us. For the same reason that no one can rightfully bring a charge against the believer, certainly no one can condemn the believer. The condemnation spoken of here is to be forever separated from God in hell. That's the condemnation. The Bible calls it the second death. Physical death is the first death. Spiritual death is the second death. It is the condemnation for our sin. Revelation 20:14 says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. This is the condemnation of all those who have not trusted in God's provision for man's sin problem through the sacrifice of a son. Why can no one condemn the believer? Because Christ died for us. Death is sin's penalty, and Christ paid it. But the emphasis here really is on who died for us. This is not just some man. This is not just a good teacher or a martyr. This was Christ. The word Christ is really just the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word Messiah. This is God himself who came in human flesh. The most valuable person that ever lived came to die and pay for the sins of mankind because he was the only one who could. That is why the believer can't be condemned. But that's not all. Christ was raised for us, proving his victory over sin and death, and proving that we who have trusted in him can have eternal life also because he does. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, it says, God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Christ died for us, he was raised for us, and he intercedes for us. God in human flesh did these things, and he's now at the right hand of God interceding for us. Once again, that word intercede, like justify, is in the present tense. He's there right now interceding for those of us who have trusted in him for salvation. Why does he continue interceding? Because we continue to sin. And Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he constantly says to God, he says, look at your children down there. Look at what they're doing after the extremes that you went through to pay for their sin. Everything you've done for them, and look at that, they're still sinning. They deserve to be charged. They deserve to be condemned. And Jesus is right there saying, nope. I've already paid it. I have already paid that price. They are unconquerable. They are unchargeable, and they are uncondemnable. The believer is not condemned to hell, nor can he be, because God interceded for him through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our strength, our goodness, or work. The believer's confidence in what is in what God has already done for him. It's not arrogance. It's humble trusting in God. In closing, I want to shift our focus for just a moment and answer a question that I have been asked concerning the facts that we find right here in this passage. Here we are directly told, and this is not Craig speaking, okay? This is what God says. We are directly told that God is for the believer, that he has justified the believer, and that he intercedes for the believer. And as a result of these things, the believer is not nor can be condemned. Therefore, the one who trusts in Jesus Christ is guaranteed eternal life in heaven. God is the believer's confidence of that. But here's the question. Here's the question. Does that mean that we, as his children, can do whatever sin we want, and it won't matter because God has already ruled on this, and that one will have eternal life in heaven no matter what? And the short-sighted answer, the short-sighted answer is yes, because God said so. However, there are yet consequences in this life for sin. Okay? God does discipline his children right here and right now for sin. And in the grand scheme of things, part of one's faith in what God has done includes recognizing the ugliness of sin. It includes recognizing the extremes that God went to cleanse us of that sin. And it recognizes that we now have a desire and the ability to love God in return for what he has done for us. To continue in sin is to mock God and make ugly what he, out of love, made beautiful. He made us beautiful. He washed us. And to continue in sin is to make that appear ugly again. I want to share something with you. This here is a card that, a Valentine's card that Amanda made for me for Valentine's Day. This right here is far and away the biggest and the most beautiful Valentine's card that I have ever received. And I learned this after the fact, but Janine told me that Amanda actually drew everything here. I mean, some of this is decorative paper, obviously, but she drew all of the shapes, cut out all of the shapes. In other words, there was no patterns here. She did all this and put it together. And even with moving wings. And she put over 12 hours into this card for me because she loves me. That's the extremes that she was willing to go through for her daddy because she loves her daddy. That's how much she loves me. Oh. Now, because some of you are looking at me like you want to kill me right now.
Amanda, too.
You need to know that this was prearranged. She did make this for me for Valentine's Day, but she knew beforehand what my very terrible plan was for it. She knew the terrible thing that I was going to do before she built it. She did it. That really tells you how much she loves me, doesn't it? Knowing that I was going to do that, she must really love me. Did you take a picture? Okay. Well, I did hear some gasps out there as I did that. And I want you to know that the emotion and perhaps the grief that you were feeling toward me when I did that is the kind of grief exponentially that God feels when his children sin. However, Amanda, was that heartbreaking for you to say? It actually, now after the fact, it was heartbreaking for me too. But Amanda, do you still love me? She said yes, just in case you're wondering. She said yes, and I was confident of that. I was confident of that. So it is with God. God did all of that work. He went to those extremes for us to make something beautiful. He did it because he loves us, and we can't alter how much God loves us, no matter how good or bad we are. It's God's work. He will continue. He will continue to love us. And yes, when we sin, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. As God's elect, his work and his love have secured our eternity. And there is nothing that can separate us from it. In fact, that is exactly where Paul goes next in Romans chapter 8, talking about the love of God. And Lord willing, we will see that next week. Who can conquer the believer? Who can charge the believer? Who can condemn the believer? No one can. Because it is God who loves us and is for us. It is God who justifies and intercedes so that our eternal destiny is heaven. We have absolutely nothing to boast about except our God. In fact, in Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are just so thankful for the extremes that you went to make us beautiful, to cleanse us of the ugliness of sin. Lord, to make us so that we are, as your children, literally unconquerable, unchargeable, and uncondemnable. We thank you for the willingness of your Son to do what he did, that we might be clean. And Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of our just trusting in you that makes this a guarantee. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.